Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning, and we thank you, Lord, especially for the coming of your Son who brings us life and life abundant. Lord, there are many other voices that seek to get our attention. They speak through fear. They speak through anger. Lord, these voices are destructive. So we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would hear you speaking to us the words of life and love. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to talk about enjoying God's salvation as he ministered it to us through Jesus, who is our good shepherd. We see in our gospel this morning, the word good there, it's kind of a difficult to really appreciate it. We translate it as good, and that's a word that doesn't carry a lot of value for us in this culture. I mean, how you doing? Pretty good. I mean, fair to Midland, good. Kind of like in the same neighborhood as fair to Midland, you know? And really, what this is about is somebody who's so compelling, is so attractive, and his goodness is so beautiful that we want him to be our person, to be the one who takes us in, the one who gathers us to something. And it's really what our heart hungers for, is we want to be belonging to someone and to a family and to an enterprise, a mission that is good, that is that compelling, that is that beautiful, that is that wonderful. That's what Jesus is speaking about this morning to us as he reveals himself as the good shepherd. And he does this in contrast. I mean, this is right after the healing of the blind man. And what happens there is Jesus actually opens the eyes of a man born blind from birth. It's never happened before. And only God could do this. He does it on the Sabbath, and that's a problem for the leaders of his day who are the shepherds of the people of Israel. That's a problem for them. He can't be of God because he's violating a technical law here, but they're missing something. They're missing the goodness of what he's done. They're even missing the interpretation of their own law, because there's so many instances when the scriptures of the Old Testament and the rabbi's interpretation of it are, if it's a question of mercy, of course you can do it on the Sabbath. Because God is all about mercy, because he's a good shepherd. He's a good God. And so they're missing it, and they think, we're going to put him out of the synagogue. They're going to put that blind man out of the synagogue. That's what they do. Jesus actually goes to that man, seeks him out and finds him, and basically says, I'm the one you've been waiting for, the good shepherd. He got thrown out of the club and the connection that he had, but Jesus brings him in and gathers him to himself, to a much better place of belonging, full of life. I mean, he's already had a taste of it. His eyes have been open and he was blind. But this is what he wants us to know this morning, is I'm the good shepherd. It's the best thing for you. We have a lot of different shepherds in our life. I alluded to that in my prayer. We're listening to a lot of different voices. There's really just one good shepherd. I think even for those of us who've been following the Lord, we sometimes get confused and we forget what the good voice is. The other voices start to shout a little bit louder. We get caught up in needing something, maybe, that especially if it's something that we've been missing for a long time related to pain in our lives, we get caught up in that. And then we think, oh, I've got to feed myself. I've got to shepherd myself. Or I've got to fight for my rights. I've got to make it happen. Or I've got to go to somebody who's bigger than me who can make it happen. You know, I'm going to find that shepherd. I'm going to become part of that better thing, that really good and compelling thing, whatever it may be. We also, by the way, don't realize that when we do that, we actually run the risk of being just like the bad shepherds. I mean, what Jesus is calling us to is, first of all, to be shepherded by him. And then he's actually calling us to be like him in that same way. He wants us first to receive his love, gather us to his love, and then he wants us to minister that love to others. We don't realize what the risks are when we don't, first of all, come to him and then become like him. We don't realize what the risks are. Oh, those are bad people out there. We don't realize that actually, when we don't go to Jesus, we really run the risk of being just like those Pharisees. And we end up driving people away from the Lord instead of drawing people into him. That's the risk. When we live in the resurrection life, what Jesus came to reveal, that is not our destiny. We don't have to be outside of belonging, and we can be agents of belonging and gathering and love. That's the hope for all of us. Last night, I was at a show that a bunch of our kids are in here in Light of Christ. It's called Oliver. I think you guys most of you probably heard of it, right? And music is delightful. It's a delightful show, but the content is actually quite disturbing if you think about it. And basically, it's Dickens is talking about trafficking, human trafficking. Fagin is the ringleader of a bunch of pickpockets, but he also, particularly one character, you're aware that she wasn't employed in just pickpocketing. This man is not a good man. Fagin is not a good man. He presents as a good man. And in fact, my son Noah plays him, so he really presents as a good man. But what's dangerous about it is that Fagin does not realize how much he's actually pasturing himself, so to speak, on his sheep. He's gathered a bunch of young people to him. He's really taking care of himself. He has massive needs in his own heart. And he's feasting upon these kids. He's so manipulative. He's actually using these kids to create his own kingdom. And he's drawing them in like a shepherd, except he's not good. He presents as good. A little bit of like temptation and good things come in a little bit. These kids particularly who don't have homes, a lot of them are orphans, these poor kids. And he is not a good man. He's like a wolf in sheep's clothing because he's feeding on these other lives. He's also like a hireling, though. That's one of the ways that Jesus talks about the bad shepherds, who actually run when there's real danger, because there's another guy who's even worse. His name is Bill Sykes, and he's a man of violence. And he threatens Oliver, who is the picture of innocence. We tend to identify with Oliver in the story, but I think actually Dickens wants us to identify with Fagin, maybe, or to realize that there's a little bit of Bill Sykes in us if we're angry. Fagin tends to operate out of fear and anxiety, so he takes care of himself. Bill Sykes operates out of anger. Somebody has deprived him of something. Somebody's still trying to deprive him of something. Somebody's trying to take advantage of him. Somebody's trying to condemn him, and so he's going to condemn them first. And what he ends up doing is hurting, killing, ultimately, Nancy, who is, in many ways, the one good person who's very, very clearly portrayed. She lives a self-protective life, but she's been victimized. And she's really tempted to stay in that pattern and not come out of it, but ultimately she breaks free for love. Because Oliver is worth risking her life for. So she stops thinking about, how am I going to be okay? How am I going to make sure Bill, the big strong guy, is going to keep taking care of me? That was kind of one of her shepherds. And how am I going to remain in the club that Fagin has set up? She kind of ultimately realizes that's bad. In fact, an innocent is being destroyed. It's going to be turned into a thief, just like we're thieves. We're thieves and robbers, and now we're going to make him into a thief and a robber. And she finally realizes it so that he can go to his true home and be gathered to his true father. His grandfather in this case. I think what I'm trying to say to us is that when Jesus comes, he's a good shepherd. We're tempted to think that there's quicker, better solutions, and it's probably the solutions we've been feasting on for a long time. We're tempted to think, I'll take care of myself, I'll get my own food, right? That's what Fagin does. It's too frightening to think of how we might live in the goodness of Jesus. I mean, after all, Jesus himself ended up being victimized, right, by the world. And that's one of the things that ends up scattering the disciples, is they're afraid, and they see that that could come down on them, and so they scatter before the resurrection and before the coming of the Spirit. They scatter. They're afraid. Peter, by the way, he gets caught up in anger, doesn't he? He not only runs away, but initially he cuts off the ear of somebody who's coming after Jesus. He also operates out of fear later, even after the Holy Spirit. This makes me feel comfortable, because whereas he's supposed to remain in this way of love of the Good Shepherd, he actually starts applying rules. He gets afraid of what other people are going to think if he doesn't go along with their flow of rules. And so the Lord has to remind him through Paul and through a dream, hey, don't do that. This is all about grace. It's all about my love, my goodness. So Peter often falls into fear as well. And Jesus is saying, look, I want you really to get this. I'm the good shepherd. Truly, truly, I am the good shepherd. You can't come into the goodness unless it's by me. And he says this, he says, my sheep actually hear my voice and calls my sheep by name. There's this moment after the resurrection, which is really a fulfillment of what he's been predicting. He's been saying, hey, pretty soon, people are going to hear my voice. They're even going to come forth from the tombs. And when Jesus raises from the dead, in Matthew, there's even stories about that. People being raised from the tombs. But the particular thing that I'm thinking about is when Mary is at his tomb, and she's grieving, Mary Magdalene, and he calls her name. That's the moment that she recognizes him. My rabbi, Rabboni, she recognizes him because he calls her by name. And so she's awakened to the reality of the good shepherd, who is so good that his goodness is even better than death. It's so good, it's stronger than death. His love is so great, it doesn't just bring compassion, it actually brings a life that cannot be defeated. He's been saying to the disciples, if you believe in me and if you receive my words and you go with my words, if you abide in my words and you let me be your good shepherd, not even death can keep you from the sheepfold. It's going to be forever. The belonging that you're seeking will be forever. The stranger, however, we won't follow. There's this voice that the Lord brings that is so close to who we really are. When we're not following the other voices, it's a voice of safety and security and trust that we can rely upon. He's not alien to us. He's not a stranger. His motives aren't unclear. In fact, they're very clear. They're so clear that he pours everything out for us. He lays everything out for us. He doesn't hold anything back to himself. His motives are completely for us, and they are for loving us. He loves us so that we can enter in. He makes himself the way of entering in. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in, and he will go out, and he will find pasture. That's an incredible phrase. Doesn't sound that way to us because we don't understand all the backdrop of it. But when the Lord was speaking to the Israelites, and they had a decision. They had a decision whether they were going to start listening and living by the words of God, which Moses had just laid out for them. This is my word for you, and I know you, and I love you, and you can enter into my community if you live in me and by me and by my words. And if you do that, my words are life. If you do that, you know, whether you're in the camp or in the city or in the rural, or it doesn't matter, whether you go in or where you go out. And the picture was in the mornings and the evenings. It's the sheep, that's a picture of shepherds. They go in and out. It covers the entire existence of life. If you really come to the shepherd and you really listen to me and you listen to my words and not the other voices, I'm going to be with you always and you will always have enough. So what we're worried about is having enough, because we feel empty, we feel hurt, we feel deprived, we feel betrayed, and so we're constantly worried, how can I get enough? Is somebody going to steal it from me? Is somebody going to take it from me? We got to get it for ourselves. We got to go with somebody who can give it. And Jesus is saying, I've already given it. Stay with me. Remain with me. Let me shepherd you. Let me draw you in. Let me gather you in. Everybody else is going to turn you out. Everybody else is going to graze upon you. Or you will graze upon somebody. And Jesus is saying, let me gather you. And I will, through the entire expanse of your day, whether you go in or you go out, you will have plenty. Jesus is saying this in the midst of a feast day in Jerusalem. I think it's actually really significant. This is a feast of the dedication of the temple. And what was true of the Israelites is that they knew themselves to be people of one God, of one faith, with one temple and one king. And the promise was that ultimately they would get a new David, a new king who would bring together that which had been scattered, that which had been divided. Their kingdom was divided. It was actually occupied at the moment. And they believed that one day they would become one again with the kingdom of old that the Lord had promised. And so they've been anticipating this for some time. They don't recognize that Jesus is actually that. But they also had one temple that had been restored in Jerusalem at the time. And yet, what was happening is that people who were actually part of the family of God were being driven out, including ultimately Jesus and his disciples. And so Jesus makes it very clear. He says, this is not the way of my Father. The way of my Father is a way of mercy. It's not a way of judgment that drives people away from me. I draw people to me. This is a house of prayer for all nations. And so the Feast of Dedication is this moment when in Israel's past, when they had been scattered and they'd been occupied by Syria, which was a foreign power, they had invaded the temple, and this guy, this really bad dude named Antiochus Epiphanes, or I can't remember, I'm terrible at that. This bad guy, he comes in and he actually desecrates their temple and desecrates their altar and sacrifices a pig on the altar. And basically, the one temple of the one people is violated. And what happens is that later on, Judas the Hammer, it's a great name, I think he's like a superhero in the history of the Jews, he leads a revolt that drives the Syrians out, and they take back the temple and they reconsecrate it. They have to get rid of the old stones because they don't know what to do with that. And they reconsecrate a new temple and a new altar. And they're like, you know, do we have enough oil? We got to set up the altar. And right outside the Holy of Holies, there's this candelabra. It's a menorah. It's got seven candles on it. And they're like, oh, we don't have enough oil. We got enough oil for one day. And okay, well, just light it. And they say, well, we didn't get to do the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is the biggest feast of light that Israel ever had. It's all about joy. It's all about the coming kingdom, right? When the one temple really does get back, right? And so they're like, we didn't get to celebrate that. Let's do this now. They celebrate an eight-day feast. And the entire 8 days, that candle is lit. And it's a sign that God has restored the one temple. And he's gathering his one people back to true worship. And what Jesus, I think, is saying in this moment is that I want to gather you to my heart. I want to gather you to my heart of being able to know me, to be loved by me, to be able to enter into true worship. I am the temple. I'm the temple. And I'm being consecrated. I'm being dedicated. Will you come into the temple and worship? Will you entrust yourself to me? Will you even dedicate your bodies and your life to this temple worship that is fulfilled in me? It's an act of trust. Because I think we'd rather do what Fagin does, actually. I think we know where the food is. And we'd like to use our weight, throw our weight around and get some food on our own, or maybe go to somebody we think really has food. And he says, I've got food. Every day I have food for you. Manna from heaven. I'm the good shepherd. I will feed you. Come to me. Stop forcing it. When you force it, you end up being harsh to others. Stop forcing it. Come to me. I'm gentle. I love you. I have everything that you need. One of the rabbis would say that from that point forward, they would celebrate the Feast of the Dedication, and they would have 8 candles in the home, and one was a candle that would light. But they would, every single day, they would light one candle and for the entire 8 days, and then another candle, and then another candle, and then another candle. And it's because we should be increasing as we remain with him. And he has more and more for us every day until it's fully fulfilled. That 8 is a sort of a symbol. I can't go into it, but fully fulfilled until it's even more than you can ask or imagine. And his light has completely flooded your home and completely flooded and driven away all the shadows. So it's my prayer for us this morning is that we come to the Good Shepherd and receive his food, his light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Good Shepherd, and we are often deceived and attracted by other voices. But we do know your voice, Lord. We know its goodness at a deep level. And we pray that by your Spirit this morning, you would undeceive us, that you would open up our eyes once again to see your light, that it would increase in our hearts, that you would once again give us a hunger for the real food and drink, and not for the food and the drink of this world that passes away. Lord Jesus, you alone are the Good Shepherd, and we cannot come into that goodness apart from you. But we just entrust ourselves to you, to receive from you, to be loved by you, that we would love others, to be fed by you, that we would feed others and not feed upon them. For you are good, and you are the lover of our souls. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.